This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today, we're going to talk about the law of God. Heavenly Father, bless our time and may you be glorified in it. We are here to worship you. Instruct our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Lauren Daigle kicking us off, Trust in You on Hope Radio.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight. No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 26 says, Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God, through faith. The law of Moses is found in the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In fact, when you see scripture passages talking about the law, often it's a broad reference to these five books. But what is the law, and what is it for? There are hundreds of them. And they were written some 3,400 years ago. Does the law of God given to Moses still apply today? Does it make sense to recognize laws given to such an ancient Hebrew culture in light of our 21st century Western context? And what precisely is the relationship between the law and the gospel of grace? I'm going to make an assertion here that might seem a bit strong, but I'm being quite serious. If you do not have a basic understanding of God's law, you cannot understand the message about who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners. So, with that in mind, let's take an introductory look at the law of God. God gave his law to and through Moses around 1446 BC on Mount Sinai near Israel. The Hebrew people had been enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years, and God used Moses, an Israelite raised as an adopted member of Pharaoh's Egyptian family, to force Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Hebrews go. God then led his people into the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan and, ultimately, to the base of a large mountain called Sinai. Moses climbed up the mountain where he received part of the law from God, a portion known as the Ten Commandments. But over time, the Lord gave Moses many more laws to accompany them, 613 in all. The law was designed to guide God's people Israel, particularly as they entered into and settled in the promised land of Canaan, a highly prosperous, bountiful piece of geography said to be flowing with milk and honey. And through Moses, God struck a covenant with Israel. If they were careful to obey his laws and teach future generations to do likewise, he would bless them in their newfound home. But if they forgot God and disregarded his laws, then he would punish them and even expel them from the promised land. I should mention I'm giving you the high-altitude flyover here. We're skipping many important events and details. If you would like to read the complete story of how the Israelites came to live in Egypt, how they were eventually enslaved and later freed and brought into the promised land, start reading in Genesis chapter 37, and then keep going right through to the end of the book of Joshua. God's law is divided into three tables: the ceremonial law, having to do with formal Jewish worship; the civil law, having to do with criminal and tort statutes applicable to ancient Israel; and the moral law, a standard of right and wrong that applies to all people for all time, irrespective of ethnicity or geography or religious affiliation. The ceremonial law code is no longer in effect, in the sense that it has been fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The civil law code applied in ancient Israel. We don't live in ancient Israel, so it does not apply directly to us. But the moral law code does apply fully to everyone today, no matter what. Even in ancient times, when God would sometimes destroy a nation for their disobedience, he always judged them based on his moral law. The Lord never punished a Gentile nation for eating pulled pork sandwiches. The civil code detailed punishments for various crimes. The moral code did not. That's why, even if the Old Testament calls for the death penalty over certain crimes, we are not obligated to enforce capital punishment for that crime today. For example, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6 forbids incest, but Leviticus 18 is part of the moral table of the law. It specifies no judicial punishments for sin, but just two chapters later in Leviticus 20, starting at verse 10, we see a similar list of sexual sins that are also designated as crimes, and these are assigned judicial punishments. Here's a point worth making. All biblically ascribed crimes are sins, but not all sins are crimes. God has given human governments the power of the sword, that is, the power to punish criminals. But human governments do not have biblical authority to redefine what a crime is. God alone has the authority to punish non-criminal sins, and in fact, he promises he will do so without exception. Every sin will be accounted for, and every sinner judged to the uttermost. Those who do not know Christ and bear their sins into eternity will be condemned for what they have done. those who have been forgiven in Christ will not be condemned, because Jesus has paid the debt for their sins with his blood. So, why then should we care if God used to assign a severe punishment for committing a certain sin crime? After all, the civil code is no longer enforced directly, so the penalties no longer apply, right? Well, right, sort of. God's civil law is still worth reading and taking to heart for many reasons. Here are two important ones. Firstly, the fact that God once called for the death penalty or for perhaps severe beatings in the case of certain sin crimes tells us just how seriously God takes those transgressions. And then secondly, the civil code shows us how God says a nation ought to be run and led. The principle still applies, even if the precept doesn't. Look, there aren't too many people in our culture who have ever seen a donkey, or especially an oxen, and yet we can understand immediately what the law of God is getting at in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 4. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and simply ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. Does this civil code precept still apply? The principle does, doesn't it? If you're driving along and you see your neighbor with his pickup truck stuck in a ditch, don't just drive by. You stop and take care of him. Do what you can for him. I should also mention that when we're talking about sins and crimes, we're speaking within the confines of biblical authority. If God calls it a sin, it is. If he calls it a crime, it ought to be treated as such. Likewise, if God says something is good, then it is. And if he calls something praiseworthy, then it ought to be celebrated. But today, no matter where you live, the laws and culture of the land will always differ somewhat from what God's law says. And sometimes, the law of the land will even contradict God's law. And you can be sure that any human politician who commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, will one day be called to account before Jesus, who is the judge of all the earth. If you've been listening in previous weeks, you've heard us talk extensively about how Jesus changes every person whom he saves. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, removing the person's heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh, soft and full of faith and repentance, this begins a lifelong process called sanctification, wherein God the Holy Spirit changes his adopted born-again son, all Christians are referred to as adopted sons of God, into the likeness of his own holy character. If you're not sure you understand what that means, take some time later to go to the Hope Radio archive on this station's website and listen to Sermon Number 2, Changed by Jesus. We have also talked about the reality that saved people, Christians, still sin sometimes. But sin no longer has mastery over us. The Bible says that unsaved people are slaves to sin, while Christians are slaves to obedience in Christ. It's not that I have to work hard to obey a bunch of rules in order to win God's favor. Rather, having received the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ Jesus, by faith alone, I'm no longer enslaved to sin. That means I'm free to obey God and to please him, thankfully, on account of his truly amazing grace. And that's why verses like Romans 6:14 say, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Because I am under grace, the condemnation brought by God's law no longer hangs over my head. Now, God's law is perfect. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. But we, in our fallen, sinful condition, are incapable of keeping God's law. And by keeping, I mean keeping it perfectly, all the time, every moment. I mentioned earlier that there are a total of 613 laws. In fact, if you wanted to add to that all the various and sundry commandments that were tagged on after Moses' time, there are many more than just 613. And you and I have broken all of them. I know what you're going to say. It's a bit of an overstatement. No, it's not. James chapter 2, verse 10 says that even if we kept every single law in every last detail, but stumbled in just one little itty-bitty point, God would consider that a violation of the whole law. Perhaps it would be helpful, for purpose of illustration, to take a look at the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 17 reads, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the visitor who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Have you ever broken any of those commandments, even once? Have you worshipped another god? Have you failed to honor your parents? Have you ever stolen something? Or, here's a big one, have you ever committed adultery? Now, don't shrug that one off. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, that if a man looks on a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. And that describes nearly every man I know, and a good number of women, too. The point is, we are lawbreakers by nature. We sin constantly, and that's why we need a Savior. So when Romans 6:14 says that sin no longer has dominion over the Christian because we are no longer under the law but under grace, it's important to remember precisely what that means. Grace is unmerited favor. God gives you something good even though you don't deserve it. And mercy is similar, unmerited restraint. God withholds from you the punishment you do deserve. Have you ever noticed how frequently grace and mercy go together in the Bible? Why is it that sin no longer has a grip on me? Grace. Nothing but grace. There is no sense in which I have freed myself from bondage to sin. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, did 100% of the work. All I did, all anyone can do, is extend the empty hand of faith and receive the free gift of God. Sins washed away, everlasting life given. Not maybe, for sure. Not just someday, right now. And remember, faith is itself a gift from God. You remember Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 26? Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian, or school teacher, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This text speaks to Christians. The law functions as our school teacher. It shows us our fallenness and our sinfulness. It shows us how badly we need to be rescued by Jesus. And now, once a person has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the law no longer has the power to condemn us. It doesn't rule us any longer. The law is no longer our guardian. Jesus is. The law condemns, but grace liberates. Look, if you're trying to please God by living according to the law, you will fail. Truth be told, you already have failed, even if you don't realize it. But Jesus fulfilled the whole law of God. He obeyed every statute perfectly, without exception. And so the Bible says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. When the Holy Spirit regenerated me, he took my sinful record away, and here's the biblical metaphor, nailed it to Jesus' cross. And then he replaced it with Jesus' clean record. I passed from death to life. I am no longer condemned. A forensic declaration of righteousness from God by grace alone. So what role does God's law play in the lives of Christians today, then? The Old Testament is every bit as inspired and authoritative as the New Testament. That means the whole Old Testament, including the law, is relevant and authoritative today. Earlier, we talked about the ceremonial part of the law being fulfilled in Christ, and that's true. But studying types and shadows, that is, studying Old Testament prophetic texts that foretold the coming Messiah, is very useful in understanding who the Messiah was to be and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And yes, the civil code, with its sometimes harsh punishments, doesn't directly apply anymore in that we don't live in ancient Israel, but the principles of the civil law certainly are relevant, and wise legislators in any nation should be careful to weigh what God calls a crime and how that crime ought to be punished. And even if the law of the land sneers and says, oh, we don't consider things like that to be crimes anymore, the Christian should take heed nonetheless. You see, God's law says what happens to any nation whose government or magistrates do not uphold God's definition of justice. And please, not the nonsense of social justice or other man-made concepts, God's biblical justice. That nation will come unglued and will ultimately fall if God doesn't grant repentance. This is, by the way, one reason Christians are commanded to pray for leaders, including political leaders. So then, the law, and especially the moral law, forms the basis of all Christian morality. What is right, what is wrong. What we should praise and celebrate, what we should decry and denounce. You know, I remember a few years ago I was sitting in the audience at a pastor's conference. Dr. Walter Kaiser was speaking that year. He's a famous Old Testament scholar. During the Q&A, a young man walked up to the mic and asked why Dr. Kaiser made such a big deal over the Old Testament. We only need the New Testament, he said. I'll never forget Kaiser's grin or his answer. Well, he replied, then I suppose it's okay for you to go ahead and marry your sister. The crowd erupted in laughter. Every Christian knows you can't marry your sister, right? Well, right, yes, that's true. But you won't find it anywhere in the New Testament. So it would be fair to say then that all of God's law, all three tables, apply today. But the ceremonial and civil codes don't apply the same way they once did. Wrapping up, remember the Old and New Testaments are equally inspired and Christians need all of it, including God's law. Remember that God's law is designed to teach us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. You cannot understand why you might need Jesus to save you if you don't first comprehend your guilt in breaking God's law. Grace only makes sense against the background of condemnation, just as heaven looks all the more glorious when contrasted with hell. If you have been born again, then the law is a part of God's Bible you need to become familiar with. It's your friend. The law is a thing to be cherished and studied and deeply imbibed. God's law forms the basis of Christian ethics, legislative agendas, family relationships, business practices, and neighborliness. If you have never read through the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as it's called, why not take a day or two and give it a read? And remember, there is nothing boring about the Bible, just the reader. If you find something difficult to understand, take some time. Don't worry about it. You'll learn. God will teach you. Remember, it's all God-breathed. Heavenly Father, what a joy to study your Bible. Thank you for granting us this privilege. For those who as yet do not know you, I pray that you would convict them of their sins by your law and grant them repentance. For those who are in your Son, grant us a deeper understanding of your statutes, ordinances, testimonies, and precepts. Cause us to become ever more obedient to you as we walk in the freedom given us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Now, here's Kristen Getty in Christ Alone on Hope Radio.
Strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Christ, I live.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.